The reading today is taken from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1, 7 through 9. Haggai, chapter 2, 1 through 9, can be found on page 878 of your Old Testament section. Page 878. The future glory of the temple. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ray. I hope we're still friends after all those difficult Old Testament words. You pronounced them so well. Let's pray. Almighty God, you promise that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of them. Father, help us to be still, to sense your presence, to hear your word, and by the power of your Spirit, put it into practice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Reverend Lum, it's so good to have you, and I shouldn't tell the people in this sanctuary that you sang an indigenous song over there. It was wonderful. I'm tempted to have you come up and sing it. Our first service here is traditional music, and the choir was practicing an anthem, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back." And I was up at the pulpit getting ready, and the pianist stopped and said, right after the saying, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back," she said, "Yes, but what do I do next?" Now, she meant musically, but I think she asked a really good question. We have decided to follow Jesus, but what do we do next? What sort of plan do we have for our lives? Frank Lloyd Wright, the great architect, when he was 9 years old, was walking with his uncle on a snow-filled field in northern Wisconsin. And as they walked across the field, they left footprints. And Frank Lloyd Wright's uncle turned him around at the end and said, "I want you to observe something. I want to teach you a life lesson. Notice how my adult footprints are straight and right for the goal. And notice how your little boy footprints are meandering and wandering all over the place. I hope you learn something from that." And many, many years later, Frank Lloyd Wright said, "That was one of the most important lessons I've ever learned. Not to miss all the wonderful things my uncle missed by going straight towards his goal." And I think sometimes we miss what God has for us because we are so focused on our plans. And I don't know about you, but I'm good at, "Dear Lord, this is what I want to do. Please bless my plans." Now, Haggai was a prophet who had a difficult job. They were rebuilding the temple of Solomon and all its splendor. First of all the riches had been taken away by successive raids, and then the temple had been destroyed. But when Persia, which now Iran, came into power, first Cyrus and then Darius allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, and they started to rebuild the temple. And we pick up in chapter 2 in October of 520 BC. Now, October is a very important month in the Jewish calendar. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they were very focused on doing the right thing, because when Haggai gives the first prophecy, they were doing the wrong thing. They were pursuing their plans rather than God's. They were building their houses rather than the temple. But now it's like a month later, and they've started the construction of the temple, but they are discouraged. And God, through his prophet, says three times, "Do not have fear. Be courageous. Have courage. I am with you. My spirit is with you." Now, it's dangerous to try to figure out just what the plan was, what their priorities were. 2 weeks ago, I asked you if you could come up with three objectives or priorities for your walk with Christ this next year. And several of you have shared in person and email. It's hard to do. It's hard to focus. What really do we think God wants us to do? But I think you can kind of focus from Haggai 1 and 2 what the three objectives of the faithful remnant in Jerusalem. First of all, they were really concerned about power. This lost glory was a big deal to them. They had been under King David and Solomon, world players, and now they were nothing. They had this desire, this longing for fulfillment. They were quite unfulfilled. And they were concerned about possessions. Can you imagine that? They were concerned about money. They were concerned about all the money they'd lost. They were concerned about building up their houses. Those were the priorities that the people had then. What about us now? Power, is that very important to us? A few days ago, I was walking by an outdoor thrift market, and I happened to see this beautiful shirt, and it was my size, and the price was phenomenal. So I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I said, "This is a great deal." And all of a sudden, someone came and grabbed it right out of my hands. Literally, right out of my hands. Now, I think what happened is someone had looked at the shirt and passed it by, but then when they saw someone else was interested, they said, "Well, no, I really need that." So they just grabbed it, and there I was. Okay, it's kind of a church next to the thrift shop. I can't punch the guy. So I just scowled at him. And he smiled at me and walked away with my shirt. I couldn't let that go unpunished, so I went up to the person who observed the whole thing, who was collecting mine. I said, "He just took my shirt." And she goes, I felt so powerless. And whether it's at a geopolitical level or just a trivial encounter, sometimes we feel as powerless as the people did building that temple. Power is important to us. It was really important because they had it all and lost it. And then they said, "Is there any way that we can rebuild our power base?" And they were hoping that once they built the temple, all the glory would come back. Not God in all his glory, but the political glory, that Israel would be a main player on the world stage again. That's all they could think about. Do you have some desires that are not fulfilled? Chances are you do. Are you too concerned about possessions? When I was a young minister, the church council called me in and said, "We really like your job, and with the job you've been doing, we're going to give you a choice. Either we will promote you from assistant pastor to associate pastor, or we will give you a raise. Which do you want?" And I said, "I'll take the money." And they said, "Oh, we're going to give you the position." But I'm not alone. Only 1% of people recently surveyed said that title or position was most important in the workplace. Actually, only 34% said salary was. Over 60% said the most important thing is job satisfaction, fulfillment. We want to be well-fed, but we also want to feel fulfilled. We want power. And we will pursue those priorities at all costs. But the prophet Haggai said, no, those are really your priorities, not God's priorities. But if you're really interested in power, guess what? God is quite powerful. And let's look at the text, because something amazing happens in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, remember this, once again, in a little while, because it's going to come back in a second, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Well, as they heard these prophecies, they said, oh, great, God's going to rearrange things, so we're on top again. But notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 26, the New Testament writer says, his voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, and again a quote from Haggai, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken as of what has been made in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the New Testament. That's the be still in the presence of God Almighty with fear and awe. And God will shake up this world. He will shake up your life. And we're kind of like, unlike James Bond, we would rather be stirred than shaken, right? We want to be stirred a little in our faith. But God will shake this world. And what is very, very important for those of us here today who are not Jewish, the Jewish people at the time said, he's going to restore us to a position of power. But what the prophet is saying, no, he is going to shake up the whole world. And he is going to use political people and kings and armies to serve his purpose. And again, I wish we had Pastor Lum preaching, because you, as you were talking about how are you a Christian in Burma, you said there are ways and means. And God has his ways and means of doing things. And he will shake us up. And those of us who are in countries where we can worship God freely, we don't want to be shaken up. But God is powerful. God is in control. My favorite Mother Teresa saying, God will overrule us all. God is very, very powerful. And he is going to shake things up. And the way he shook things up that not even the prophet understood. The writer of Hebrews tells us, you know how God shook things up? He sent the Messiah. And in John chapter 2, Jesus is cleaning the temple, and they say, well, let's turn to the passage. It's an amazing passage. John chapter 2, verse 18. The Jews said to him, what sign have you to show for doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened in the temple? The curtain was ripped. The whole world was shaken. And suddenly, God was not just for a chosen people, but God was for all who followed his son, Jesus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, it's not only Jesus the temple, you are the temple. We are, in 2 Peter, living stones. So God has a plan far greater than our plan when it comes to power. And when it comes to longings and needs and desires, I have been a minister for a long time, and it never ceases to amaze me. And this is why it's good we have Pastor May, who's such a good pastoral counselor. Because I have people come to me and they say, I've got these needs and desires. And I say, well, God understands. And they're going, no, he doesn't. God doesn't really understand me. And I can't really follow him because there's other things that are... No, friends, God knows you better than you know yourself. And it's very interesting in this passage, in the Authorizer, the King James Version, it says, after God shakes things up, he's going to bring the treasures, but the Authorized Version says, the desire of all nations. And Luther and Calvin and Wesley, especially in that wonderful hymn, O Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, desire of all nations, that in Christ all your desires, all your wants, all your wishes will be fulfilled. So you can try to fill your desires by yourself, or you can say, God can satisfy my desires. Well, they're still struggling with rebuilding the temple. They're still struggling with their priorities. And then the prophet uses one word, but it's translated a whole bunch of different ways. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give, and the passage read from the Pew Bible says, prosperity. I will give prosperity. This isn't something you earn. This is something God says, I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you prosperity. But are there some other words used in your translations? How many of you have the NIV? Peace. I will give you peace. Some of the translations say, I will give you salvation or protection. So, this is very difficult. How can all these translations use different words? Is it prosperity? Is it peace? Is it protection? It's all the same Hebrew word, and you probably know it. What's the Hebrew word for peace, prosperity, and protection? Shalom. It's a word with many, many facets. But if I were to say, what are God's three objectives for each of us, I would say it's probably contained in those three facets of the word shalom. God wants us to be at peace. I don't want to get too political, but I've been just fascinated with all the things going on in the United States. Everyone's talking about the Harvard professor, the policeman, and the president. And it's been kind of embarrassing for all concerned, but it looks like there's going to be some sort of resolution. All three of them are going to meet at the White House and work it out over a beer. Now, that's pretty neat. Reconciliation. But how many of us are at peace with ourselves? How many of us are at peace with our parents, with our spouse, with our children? How many of us are at peace with our co-workers? Peace is God's objective. We want power. God wants us to have peace, to live in right relationship with Him, with ourselves, and with each other. That's one objective. But God wants us to prosper. But it's interesting, the word here for shalom means fruitful, productive. Have any of you spent a whole lot of time on a project and nothing came of it? That is frustrating, isn't it? Some people say, that's my life. I keep working so hard and I never see fruit. Well, I was fascinated to see what's going on in Myanmar. And I remember as a young boy listening to a missionary sometime in the late 1960s at the very beginning of the Cultural Revolution. He was in the United States saying, I was a missionary doctor in China, but they kicked all the missionaries off, and please pray for the very few persecuted Christians in China. So that was like in 1969. In 1970, there were only two churches in all of China. The Three Self movement had been stopped. The house churches had been banned. There was a token Protestant church and a token Catholic church. Well, Mark Knoll reports that last Sunday, more people worshiped at the registered Three Self churches in China than all the Christians in all of Europe. Now, the Three Self church is not the only church. There's a underground registered church, which is just giant. And then there are different movements of students and young people in urban centers. God is doing an astonishing thing. But here's this poor missionary in 1969. My whole life has been a failure. No. Some fruit was born in spectacular fashion. Do you know that there are 15,000 missionaries from Africa and Asia in the UK right now? The world's being shook up. Some amazing things are happening. And God is using people to be very, very productive. We want lives of peace, but we also want to look back and say, we have been productive. We have borne much fruit. But more than anything else, we want protection. We want salvation. The people building the temple, they said, well, if there's an eternal life, it's in our children living on. It's a legacy. No, there was something far more, because Jesus was going to come as the Messiah, not as a political Messiah, but to give the gift of eternal life to all who accept him. Peaceful, productive, protected lives. Those are the priorities that God seems to be interested in. Maybe we need to take our priorities and compare them to God's. Now, it went out that I was preaching this week on God's plan is better than your plan, and someone sent me a quick email. Well, you don't know my plan. They were joking, but I think a lot of us are like that. But friends, God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and he has got some amazing plans if you follow his priorities. You've probably heard this story, but it's one of my favorite ones, about an elderly woman who was given a terminal diagnosis. So she called her pastor and said, I'm going to die in a few months, but I want to plan the funeral. She had been a Sunday school teacher. She'd been a prayer warrior. She was a woman of God. She had just the scripture she wanted read. She had just the hymns and songs picked out. And then she said, I want to be buried with a Bible in one hand and a fork in the other. Maybe we should say chopsticks in our situation. Well, that caused the minister some real consternation. He could understand why she'd want to be buried with a Bible, but why the fork? And she said, my favorite part of church, Pastor, don't get me wrong, is not your sermon, but it's the potluck meals we have after. And everyone brings the best food, and we just eat and we eat and we eat. But my favorite time was when they say, and keep your fork. Because if they don't say keep your fork, you know you're going to have some really lame dessert like Jell-O. But if they say keep your fork, you know the best is yet to be. There's going to be cherry or pecan pie. And I want everyone who walks by my open casket to know that the best is yet to be. Let's stand for a closing song.